Again, Lord, just for the amazing time of worship, Lord, being in the presence of your Spirit and also the presence of fellow brothers and sisters, Lord, just giving you the worship and the praise that you deserve, Lord. And I pray this morning that we would continue to worship, Lord, as our hearts are prepared and ready for you to speak, for you to have your way in our hearts this morning. And so, Father, I just pray that we would relent, that we would lay aside anything that's a distraction, and, Lord, we would just have our hearts and minds open to what you have to do in our lives this morning, Lord. Father, help us to be receptive to your Spirit's leading, and Lord, help us not to oppose the work that you want to do in our lives. Lord, may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue. We're going to finish off this passage that we've been going through in Romans chapter 12. Now, this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 21. And in this passage so far, we've looked at several true characteristics of God's children, characteristics that should be evident in our lives as a child of God. Characteristics, as we've looked at them, have moved us to evaluate our own hearts, our own attitudes, our own character. But we know that these characteristics are the fruit of God's empowerment through the Holy Spirit in our lives, through our walking with Him. It is our desire as children of God to live in such a way that we daily offer our bodies as a living, holy, acceptable sacrifice unto God, which we started with in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. We want to do that in order to bring Him glory. Only then, I believe, can we truly be a witness for Him, people that are set apart from the world, who are holy and who are demonstrating the love of Christ. Today we're going to look at three more characteristics, and the first one here is we must be compassionate toward others. We must be compassionate toward others. Let's look at verses 14 through 16. So if you have your Bibles, if you don't have one, there should be one there in front of you somewhere in Romans chapter 12. Let's look at verse 14 and 16. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. There's a lot there in those couple verses, or a few verses. Now as we read verse 14 here, we're reminded of Jesus' words to his disciples. In fact, much of this passage reminds us of what he taught us in the Gospels. Now, here in these verses, we are reminded that there's a high standard that Jesus demands of his followers. We're reminded of how he gave us the true meaning of the law and what he expected of God's children. He raised the bar here, and we're going to look at this in his words. He raised the bar on what it looks like to treat other people. Verse 14 states, we are to bless those who persecute us. We are not to give in to our natural sin nature bent to return evil for evil. We are not to treat others as the world does. Jesus tells us something in Matthew 5:44 that I believe blows our minds. It blew the minds of those who were listening at that time, in that day, and still today, when we read these words in Matthew 5:44. It's unbelievable. He says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Think about what he's saying here. Think about what the world says about how we treat our enemies or those who oppose our views. Or think about how people treat those who persecute them or come against them. We live in a nation divided, insult returned for insult, cursing for cursing, evil for evil, and no one is the better for it. Jesus changes it all up. He says, love them and pray for them. Here Paul says, and do not curse them. Rather, bless them. This is totally opposite of what we're taught in our culture, in every culture around the world. Again, we are reminded of verse 2 in this chapter, where he says, do not conform to this world, but be transformed, right? Basically, stop doing what the world does. Stop acting like the world. Now, how can Jesus command us to respond to our enemies this way? How can he ask us to respond to those people who come against us or oppose us in this way? Well, not only is Jesus God, but it comes back to his heart. It comes back to his perspective. Just as Jesus, Paul here has a biblical perspective on mankind. He understands what is truly at stake here. He understands what's truly going on in the heart and lives of people, of mankind. So first of all, we need to remember that every human being that is born into this world is born with a sinful nature, which means that those who do not know Christ have no power in themselves to treat others as God would want them to treat other people. The heart of man is evil. It is evil-natured, and out of it comes all kinds of evil, the Bible says. So with a biblical perspective and understanding, we also need to know that we have a common enemy. We have a common enemy. Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy our lives, and he wants to destroy the lives of every human being on this planet. Yes, there are people who are under Satan's rule. They live according to Satan's agenda. But the real enemy is Satan. He's the real, true enemy behind this. He wants to bring about division, pain, and suffering upon all of us. Now, this does not mean that we do not defend ourselves or protect ourselves or our families from evil. But with a biblical perspective and understanding, we need to understand, we need to remember God's mercy. As we talked about last week, there is nothing good in us that warranted God saving us from everlasting judgment. Nothing. It was out of his mercy that he withheld what you deserve and gave you what you didn't deserve, life instead of death. Therefore, if we have the right biblical perspective, then we will understand the plight of mankind. We will take into consideration the brokenness that sin has caused and the powerlessness that they have to make themselves good, to make ourselves good. Therefore, we will have compassion on those around us, just as Jesus did. If you remember when he was on the cross, those were standing before him that nailed him there, those standing before him who mocked him, who treated him so poorly, who were his own people that he came to save, he said this, he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Remember that. He had such compassion on his enemy. He showed them, just as God showed us, we need to show mercy, especially when it comes to the family of God. You might be thinking, the family of God, yes, yes, we might think that our enemies are never those in the body of Christ, but in pride and haughtiness, even brothers and sisters can be at odds with each other. Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." The evil Roman Empire, if we look at history, church history, you'll find that it was won to Christ through the testimony of believers who responded to persecution with grace and love and mercy. They couldn't believe it. Testimony after testimony. They couldn't believe that the people they were persecuting would act in such a way, would treat them with respect and love and mercy. How can that be? We've never seen anything like that before. If we think like the world thinks, then we will always return evil for evil just as the world does. If we think like God does, we will extend mercy and grace toward those who persecute us. We will have love and compassion on them just as God had compassion on us. Next he says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep." Here again, we are called to have compassion on others. Whether a believer or not, we must... In order to have this type of compassion, we must first take the focus off of ourselves. Stop thinking about ourselves. We have to turn our attention from ourselves or the interest of ourselves to the interest of others. And we need to focus on other people. We have to stop what we're doing and we have to make a decision to build better relationships with other people. We have to stop what we're doing and make a decision to listen to others, to learn what is going on in someone else's life. If it is praiseworthy, we rejoice with them. We rejoice with them instead of being jealous. Instead of saying, "Well, it must be nice." If it is a trial of suffering and loss, we mourn with them. You see what we're doing? We're coming alongside of other people and we're helping to carry their burdens. We're rejoicing with them. We're mourning with them. This is one of the advantages of being a part of the family of God. It's one of the blessings that we get to share because we come and we take part in the gathering of the church. whether it's in Sunday school or together for their service or in fellowship, we gather together. And one of the advantages is to receive that coming alongside, that brotherly love of helping carry each other's burdens, of caring for one another. This type of compassion should be a characteristic in our lives. But there's many things that get in the way of this. There's many things that go on in our lives that get in the way of us being compassionate toward others. And so he warns us there in verse 16. He says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. You see, in our pride, we may not want to associate with certain people. This kind of haughty, holier-than-thou attitude makes it impossible for us to have empathy or compassion toward others because we're only thinking about ourselves. A story that comes to mind would be that of the prodigal son. If you remember the story, the son returns from his wayward ways or going down the wrong path. He returns to the father, and the father rejoices over son having this change of heart. But his brother will have nothing to do with it. He will not associate with him. For whatever reason, he's not happy that his brother has repented and returned to the father. Maybe he doesn't believe him. Maybe he doesn't think he deserves it. Maybe he's jealous and he wants the attention for himself. Father, you never threw me a party like this. Either way, his haughty heart keeps him from showing compassion on his own brother. Pride will always sow seeds of discord and division because it drives a person to only think of themselves and what they think they deserve. It drives us to build ourselves up above others. And so in some way we think that we are better than someone else. Back in verse 3 of this chapter, chapter 12, he warns us. He says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Stop thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. See, it takes humility and compassion to live in harmony and unity with others. It's not necessarily that we arrive at a place of accepting someone else's point of view. It's that we come to a biblical understanding of God's way of thinking. It's that we walk with God and He changes us from the inside out and He gives us His heart of compassion and love toward others. Compassion should be a characteristic of our lives. It should be. We are children of God, the Almighty, who is compassionate, who is merciful and loving. We should be exhibiting the unconditional love of Christ toward those who come against us. We should be praying and blessing those who persecute us. We should help carry the burdens of others and treat others with great respect no matter who they are. Next, we learn that we must be peacemaker toward other people. Peacemaker toward others. Look there at verse 17 and 18. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So here we are called to be a peacemaker. We are not to return evil for evil. We are to consider our attitudes and our actions and make sure that we are living in a way that's honorable before all people. How often do people focus on themselves? How often do we do whatever we want, act however they want, say whatever they want with no regard to how it will affect other people's lives? Jesus describes his followers as his witnesses. We are described as his ambassadors. He describes us as light. He describes us as salt in this world. The world is watching us. And what is it that they see? What is it that they see? Many of them know what we claim, but they're looking for evidence that reveals the power of God. Are we peacemakers or are we division makers like the world? Again, we're reminded of what Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. In other words, God's children will have the characteristic of making peace. The impact of this peacemaking is unprecedented. This reminds me of what James says in James 3:18. He says, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We are to sow peaceable deeds that produce the harvest of righteousness in those around us. These are merciful deeds practiced toward others in the wisdom of God, in the power of God. We're supposed to be an example of peace because we've been restored. We've been changed by God. We have the peace of God within us. And the peace that people should see should be the peace of Christ. Because what does Jesus tell us? He says, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. I'm giving you my peace." Jesus' peace is perfect peace. He's God. There's no greater peace than that of God. And He's giving us His peace. And that is the peace that the world should see. We also share the message of peace. The message of peace that will bring true peace to all who believe in Christ. Peace that you cannot find in this world. There are billions of people searching for this peace through religion, through people, through material possessions. What if they saw this true peace in us? What if they saw that? What if we lived in such a way it destroyed divisions through peacemaking? What if our words and responses to others were that of peace? How would that change the hearts of those who don't know Christ? Think about that. James says it brings in with it a harvest of righteousness. Here in verse 18, we're called to live at peace with all people as far as it depends on you. What does that mean? That means that there are limitations to making peace. Living in harmony and peace with others may not always be achievable. But as he says here, as far as it concerns you, as far as it concerns us, God's children, you should never be responsible for a lack of peace. If there is no peace with the people around us, it is not our fault because we are called and empowered by God. We love and pray for our enemies. We return good for evil. We respond to persecution with an attitude of peace and compassion and love because we are known for being peacemakers no matter what others do. Does that describe us? You see, not everyone wants to make peace. But we, on the other hand, we do all we can to make peace. Now, making peace does not mean that we forsake truth, the truth of God's Word. Making peace does not mean that we compromise how we live just to get along with other people. Jesus was perfectly holy and never compromised truth. And yet He loved people and had compassion on them and brought true peace into their lives. We need to stand up for truth, but at the same time, we need to be peacemakers. As far as it depends on us, we need to make peace. As a child of God, we no longer live our lives without considering all those around us because we now represent God before the world. In everything we say and do, we are to consider how to live our lives honorably, he says, in the sight of all. We are to consider how our words, our attitudes, our actions will affect the lives of others. Do you see how different it is? In the world, we just think about ourselves. It's what I want, when I want it, and I'm going to get it. It has nothing to do with anybody else. I don't really care about anybody else, the world would say. But here, it's totally opposite. You know what that means? That means we stop and think before we speak. We stop and think and hopefully pray before we put something on Facebook. It means we run everything through God's Word before we respond to other people. We now understand how important godly character is, how important our reputation is when it comes to being a child of God because other people are watching and they're looking and they're searching for peace and hope, and we have it. It should be evident in our lives. Which leads us to the last point here. Be above reproach toward others, even those who oppose you. And this makes a huge impact in their lives. I want us to look there at verses 19 through 21 as we finish with this last point. Be above reproach toward others. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Here again, we are warned about how we respond to those who oppose us and do wrong. We are not the ultimate judge and jury when it comes to punishment for evil deeds. When someone persecutes you, when someone treats you harshly or unfairly, or when someone opposes you or has a different view than you, it should not be your heart to get revenge. This should not be the heart of a child of God. To get revenge means to become as evil as those who oppose you. To wish harm and judgment on someone is to believe the same philosophy that the world believes. God is the true and ultimate judge, and we trust that all wrong will be taken care of by Him in His timing. But again, from a biblical perspective, we should have mercy toward others instead. How can we want perfect justice for those who have wronged us? How can we want to pray to God to bring about judgment on those who do something evil? I want us to think about this. Would not we be condemned to hell if we were dealt with justly? Would not all of us be condemned to hell if we were dealt with justly for what we have done wrong against God? Our sin deserves the same everlasting judgment as anyone else on this planet. He did nothing to deserve God's mercy and grace. Nothing. We cannot work for our salvation. There are no good deeds that you can perform that are going to please God enough to overlook your sin. The payment has to be paid. It is death. And He did that for you. Out of His own work, from His own blood, He shed blood. Therefore, those who have believed in Jesus and have repented of their sin, turned away and believed on Christ and confessed their sin and surrendered their lives to Christ, calling Him Lord of their lives, they're no longer in control, but God is in control. You no longer live like you used to by your own terms. You now live by the Word of God. Those who have trusted their lives to Christ, they have experienced God's unmerited favor, His love and unmerited favor in the way of salvation. We did nothing to earn it. Nothing. It's the hard thing to see things as God sees them. Because when someone has hurt us, all we can do is think about us in that moment. All we can do is think about ourselves. We fall into the mode of defense, and all we can think about is hurting them in return. That is why our relationship with God is so important. See, it's only through your intimate fellowship with the Father that He changes your very nature to be like that of Christ. As we spend time with Him, He empowers us and gives us this heart of love from Him, this heart of compassion, this heart of mercy. You can't have this type of love and mercy in your own strength. It is impossible. You can't just muster this up within yourself. It comes from God. When God reveals Himself to us through His Word, it's kind of like Isaiah. If you remember Isaiah, when God revealed Himself, when He confronted Isaiah with Himself and how holy and wonderful He was, Isaiah was on his face and he said, "Woe is me." He was confronted with his own sinfulness and the true understanding that what he had been given by God was undeserving. He deserved death. You see, when we have that understanding and perspective, when we are confronted by God in His Word and we walk with Him, in turn, we start to understand what we truly deserve. We start to understand what we've truly been given. And when that happens, our heart changes toward other people. We start to see things from God's perspective. We start to understand the plight of mankind. And we start to have more compassion, more mercy on them. We start to show them the love, that unconditional love. Don't be overcome with evil and turn and become evil yourself. Instead, overcome evil with good. He's saying, In so doing, you will heap up burning coals on their head. The Old Testament act of heaping coals on someone's head brought about ultimate shame and guilt on that person's life for their sin. So the only way to overcome evil is with good. And may it be that the good that God empowers you to display in the face of evil and persecution brings about true conviction in the heart of that person who has performed that evil deed. We need spiritual wisdom from God when it comes to dealing with enemies of the cross. Because on one hand, we may respond with the same evil and lose our testimony. And on the other hand, we may not respond at all and overlook certain evils and therefore cheapen the gospel of Christ. Paul says he was willing to become all things to all men that he might win some to Christ. And in order to do that, he had to live a selfless life. He had to be concerned about the lives of other people. He had to commit himself to obeying God's word. And on top of that, he had to live his life above reproach. It would be nice if the only person in this body, or only people in this body, who had to live above reproach was the pastor and the deacons. But that's not so. God calls all of us to live our lives above reproach. He describes all of us as His holy nation. He describes all of us as His royal priesthood. And so we are all set apart in the way of holiness, and we are all called to live as a priest, which means we live our lives above reproach. I want you to look with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Look at what he says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Remember, Gentiles here were non-Jewish people. It's just the world. He says this, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." In other words, live a life that is above reproach, that even if someone would say something against you, they would be convicted by your way of life and turn and be one to Christ, so that on the last day they're rejoicing with you. Can you imagine that? Do you understand how important our testimony is when it comes to responding to people, not like the world responds, but like Christ responded? With love and mercy as a child of God, we don't have the luxury of living our life however we want anymore. You can't live your life based on your own terms any longer. As a child of God, we now live according to God's word. We are led and empowered by God the Holy Spirit, and it's all for His glory alone, not our glory. That's the way we live our lives now. We don't have the luxury of just saying, "I'm going to live my Christian life how I want to live my Christian life." No, we live our Christian life how God says we live our Christian life. We live as a child of God. Our way of life is described, and the examples are right here in Scripture. We don't follow our own way or the world's way anymore. We follow God's way and His way. To be above reproach means that we treat our enemies with love and respect. The type of living, it greatly affects their hearts. The world is looking, and they want to see something different. Truly, deep down inside, they want perfect hope and peace. No matter how much they deny it, no matter how much they fight against the conviction of the Holy Spirit, deep down, people want hope and peace and a future. They want purpose. They want to know God's plan for their life. But they need to see it in us. And the way we respond to people shows them, is this the power of God? Where is the love of God that you talk about? Where is the compassion? Where is the mercy? Remember the plight of mankind. They are powerless to obey the word of God. They have nothing in themselves to make themselves good. And so we see that and we remember we were once there. And out of God's unmerited favor and love and mercy on you, He saved you. You didn't earn it. He saved you. And He wants to do the same in the lives of these other people. All of these true characteristics of God's children, I think, point back to verses 1 and 2. If we daily seek to offer our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice unto the Lord, we're going to stop conforming to this world. We're going to stop living according to the ways of this world. We're going to stop acting like this world. Instead, we're going to start living according to God's Word. And through His Word, He's going to renew our minds and He's going to change our very nature to be like His Son, Christ. He's going to develop in us these characteristics. He will build our lives on the foundation of His Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. My prayer is that we would become a compassionate people. That our community would see something different in us. People who demonstrate the unconditional love of Christ. People who are peacemakers in the way they live, the way they respond, in the message of peace that we share. May we live above reproach before all people. Always thinking about our actions, our attitudes, and our words. How it's going to affect other people around us. And remembering the standard that God has given us. And living above reproach so that anyone that would say anything about us, those would just be lies. And they would be convicted by it. Because we live our lives according to the ways of Christ. As the worship team comes, if we are truly a living sacrifice and holy unto the Lord, think of what kind of people God would build for Himself. God is in the, I don't want to say business, but what He does is build people's lives. He builds our lives. He builds into our lives this character, this nature, this love, this compassion. And if we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, what kind of people would He build for Himself? Proclaim before the Lord this morning that you will live for Him and not for this world. Proclaim before the Lord this morning that you will build your life upon His Word and His love. Ask Him this morning to lead you to those people around you so that you can be His witness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's go to the Lord in worship. And let's proclaim these things. Lord, I don't want to live for the world anymore. I want to live for You. Lord, I want You to have Your way in me. I'm not going to oppose You any longer. Lord, I want to be a witness to those around me. Please lead me to those people around me. Help me to respond with compassion. Help me to be a peacemaker. Help me to live my life above reproach. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.